There was good participation this morning, and I really appreciate all of you who join in, because when you welcome the Lord also welcomes you. When you honor the Lord, He honors you. God is saying, I'm your Father. Where is the honor for your Father? So this morning, all of you participated. Oh, that's great. What you all need is a little bit more stamina. Okay. But you did well. Many years ago, I worked in the Ministry of Manpower. I would say I was a senior civil servant. And one of my colleagues was a very astute Muslim. He's a Muslim colleague. We became very good friends. One day he said, I'm very curious about this power. Power of God or power of darkness. And I like to go and watch the show called The Exorcist. It's a frightening show, he said. So I need somebody to accompany me to give me a bit more courage. So he said, he knew I was a Christian. I was his boss. But he asked me, will you come with me? I said, yes, I'll come with you. So we watched that frightening show, you know, where the demon manifested and then the priest tried to cast out the demon and he himself got attacked. And he asked me about these demons. Are they so powerful? How can we overcome? I said, only Jesus' resurrection power can give it to you. Then another occasion, one day he came to me, he brought a, you know, in those old days, you have these cassette tapes. He said, you know, somebody gave me this tape from my Muslim association. By the way, this friend of mine is today one of the high-ranking officials in the Muslim association. And so he said, can you go and listen to this tape? It's about the resurrection of Jesus. It's a debate in South Africa between a man called D. Dutt versus a guy called, Josh McDowell. D. Dutt versus McDowell. Topic, did Jesus rise from the dead? And Mr. D. Dutt, the Muslim religious leader, was obviously a very, very well-trained, well-read Muslim leader. D. Dutt presented all his arguments why Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And then McDowell explained why it's true that Jesus did rise from the dead. So he said, go and listen to it. Then after a week, we got together. He says, what do you think? I said, okay, because we are friends. So, you know, it's easier to discuss about religious topic. I said, before I tell you what I think, tell me, what do you think? Who do you think presented a more, what we call, a believable version? So I said, first you tell me. And his answer was McDowell. He said, Josh McDowell, when he explained the proofs behind the resurrection, on the balance of the evidence, I believe Jesus rose from the dead, he said. I said, you are right. I came to the same conclusion too. So, of course, then won't you trust in Jesus? He said, you know, I'm a leader in my society. By and by, I have to decide. So I left it at that. We still sometimes keep in touch. But the evidence for Jesus rising from the dead is always adequate. But the problem is a lot of Christians haven't thought about it, and you're not sure what are the evidences that support Jesus rising from the dead. But Dr. Luke in his writing said, there are convincing proofs. As an investigator regarding the resurrection of Jesus, he said there are many convincing proofs. So if you look at your notes, you'll find that I've given you four things about the things the Bible says about Luke. He said there are many convincing proofs. Many. He didn't say there are two. There are many. But you as a Christian must know what are the proofs. Some Christians say there are no proof. I just believe by faith. Look, faith needs basis. Faith needs foundation. Faith needs evidence. So, yes, the Bible gives you powerful evidence, but the logic based on what you read in the scriptures also must be thought through, well reasoned. So, to the 1 week ago, I was riding on a lorry, in a truck. I was supposed to test some heavy equipment in a construction site. And this Bangladeshi driver, he obviously was quite a Muslim, quite well read. He began the conversation. Very interesting. He said, have you seen the Quran? I said, yes, I read part of it. What do you know about the Quran? I said, well, I like the story about Nabi Ibrahim. We call him Abraham, but Nabi Ibrahim. What about Nabi Adam? I said, yeah, Nabi Adam was also the first man. It's interesting. About Nabi Musa. Oh, you know something about the Quran. I said, what about Nabi Isa? I said, oh, Nabi Isa, I worship him. Yeah, that's Jesus. All right. So we talked. Oh, you know something from our Quran? I said, yes, but the most important. So he tried to talk about Jesus' resurrection. You see, a lot of them feel that the common stories, that alternative version was that Jesus didn't die. He just fainted. So how do you explain all these? So I want to help you to at least, by the end of today, at least remember five proofs so that you are able to explain clearly to someone who is seeking to know the truth what are the proofs that Jesus rose from the dead. It's very important. There's one major difference between Jesus and all other important religious leaders in the world. One major difference. Only Jesus remains alive. All right. It's not a criticism of other religions. We have to respect other people's religions, but only Jesus is alive. And so we want to talk about two things. What must characterize the resurrection of Jesus to be genuine? All right. So, if you got your notes, I'm going to take you through quickly and then I'm going to summarize. Now, chapter 15 of the 1 Corinthians would be a very important chapter. You should read about the resurrection of Jesus. But I want to take you quickly through my notes so that it becomes a bit simpler for you. All right. Please underline your notes and my key ideas I'm going to give to you. right. You see that I underlined some important things. I want to run through quickly and then I'll go into do some detailed explanation. Now, Dr. Luke says there are many convincing proofs. So based, Dr. Luke was not at the resurrection, but he was the investigator, like a detective. So he had to evaluate all the proofs. And he said, there are many proofs, many convincing proofs. So remember, but can you try and learn what are the proofs and how to convince someone else about the truth? All right. So there are four things he said. The proofs are many. All right. That's the first thing you need to know. So I'll only have time to cover six of them. The proofs are convincing. That means you can, it's credible. Thirdly, the proofs must be according to the scriptures, Paul says. Now, why is this so important? Why is this an important proof? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 here, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. That means what I'm telling you is the most important thing you need to know about what? That Jesus died for our sins, but it's according to the scriptures. Now, this chapter 15 is about the resurrection. But it has to begin with the death of Jesus, because a live person doesn't need to be resurrected, only a dead person. But you see the word here, according to the scriptures. Now, this is harder to do because than just rising from the dead. It must be according to the scriptures, meaning to say, according to the Old Testament prophecies, he must die and rise again. He was buried. He must be buried according to scripture. And that he was raised on the third day, also according to the scripture. Three things he had to do. Why? The death is connected with the resurrection, because the resurrection and the death of Jesus are connected principles. So if Jesus didn't die, there is no resurrection. And he did die. And there are many theories given out in the world as to why they say Jesus didn't die. So not only must Jesus die and rose again, he must do it according to the scripture. Now, that's harder to do. Okay. So, the few things you need to know, first of all, that how did the resurrection of Jesus fulfill exactly according to the scripture? Because if he died and he rose again, but not according to the scripture, then this resurrection is not valid. It must be according to scripture. So I've listed out here, because his death and resurrection goes together, therefore, he first must be dead. You see, I marked some key words here. I'd like you to mark the same. So it must be according to the Old Testament prophecies, in other words. Not only the way he is supposed to die, but the way he would be buried and the way he would rise again. Must be according as spelled out. So the first thing is he must die between two criminals. Secondly, he must die by, he'll be scourged. Now, this scourging, you heard about it 3 weeks ago. The scourging of Jesus was something that he would go through. In fact, all the five ways Jesus would be injured and killed is listed. Five ways. I've spoken about this before. How was he to die? He had to be beaten with a blunt instrument because someone had to punch him and his face was marred more than any man. He was going to be lacerated. That means his body, skin, and flesh will be torn bit by bit. They call it stripes. And that's the first thing he had to suffer. The third thing he had to die would be by perforation. That means a nail must be driven into his hands and feet. The Old Testament say, they nail my hands and feet. All right. So that's a third. That's a fourth. He had to die by spearing. That means he has an open wound. That means that when Jesus had died, the soldier pierced his heart, his chest, and water and blood came out. This was a very important evidence of his death. But he had an open wound. He died, and lastly, he died by what we call when the thorns were placed on his head. He was being punctured wounds. There was puncture. All five wounds. No one physically would die without. Would be one of these. Jesus took them all when he died. And according to Muslim friends say, no, he didn't die. But there was a study by one world-class medical authority of pathologists called Dr. Metherall, who analyzed it all, and he said, no one could survive. With all these five wounds, no one can survive. Even one of these would be enough to kill. But all five inflicted on a person, you can never survive physically. All right. And then he was buried. Had to be in a rich man's tomb. Why? The Bible says rich man's tomb. Because it has to be a rock-hewn grave. A sepulchre. That means it's like a cave created out of solid rock. And to chisel out of granite rock to get a cave for burial is a very costly thing to do. Even today, to chisel out even with a machine tool would cost a lot. It's a lot of effort. So only a rich, the rare, not just ordinary rich, must be super rich. All right. Someone who has a lot of money to spare. And there are some studies made. There are only three kinds of this kind of sepulchre. This kind of grave, there are only three varieties. And the most sophisticated of the three varieties are a cave tomb that has an entrance, an empty room, and then there is entrance into the burial area, which two platforms. And this means that Joseph of Arimathea was very, very loaded. He's not just rich, super rich, to prepare this kind of a grave for himself. I first arrived in Israel after the Six-Day War, and the first thing I did at weekend was to take a bus from my hotel in Tel Aviv, and I went to Jerusalem. My first destination I went looking for was the tomb of Jesus. And I read the scriptures, and I walk around, I identified the Golgotha, and the scripture says, a short distance away, so I went around and I found the tomb. I didn't have any tourist guide. I just read the Bible and I found the tomb of Jesus. In those days, they allow visitors to go right inside the tomb. And I went right in and I saw, yes, two platforms. And why is this very significant? Because when you read the gospel story, then when the woman went was shown by the angel, one of them sat on one side of the platform, because there are two platforms, two beds. And the description exactly fits this rich man's tomb. Because if he was buried on the ground, like most poor people are buried, then this evidence would be very hard to confirm. Okay, he was nailed. I think he was forsaken. This one you know, but he must die on the day and the hour. And what is the day? It must be Friday. It must be the day of the Passover. And he must die at 3 o'clock because there was early spring, around springtime. And so darkness come at 4 o'clock. At 4 p.m., it's all dark. So 3 p.m. is what we call twilight or dusk. So Jesus had to be crucified and then die at 3 p.m. sharp. Jesus died. And then he must. The other factor is, I didn't write here or somewhere else in the notes, he must die at a specific year. And who said which year? Daniel, the prophet, wrote in chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, that at the 62nd week, the Messiah will be put to death. Now, 62nd week means prophetic week is 62 times 7. So you get a number of years from when? From the going forth of the decree. Whose decree? A Persian king's decree, Xerxes, for the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Okay, this is very specific. There was an earlier decree by Cyrus, but it was for the restoration of the temple. But the walls were not restored. So it was later, there was another decree there were three decrees, but the last decree was for restoration of the wall of Jerusalem. And from that countdown, Jesus had to die at that specific year. Okay, so therefore the resurrection also must be a specific year, 3 days after. Okay. So, is evidenced by then did he really die? Well, there are two very key evidence. First of all, I would say three key evidences. Had Jesus died? Pontius Pilate, the governor, asked the company commander in charge of the crucifixion, has he died? And the answer, yes. Second evidence, Jesus have died. When the time was coming to the evening, the Sabbath was going to start at 6 o'clock, 3 hours after Jesus died. Some crucified victims take 24 hours to die. It's a slow, painful death. And so, to hasten the death, the soldiers would break the leg of the crucified people so that they cannot stand up and breathe. They will die of suffocation. But when they came to Jesus, the soldiers found that he was already dead. So he did not break Jesus' legs. And according to the prophecy, his bones will not be broken. But crucified people will have their legs broken so that they will have a very quick death and then they can close shop and they can go home. So Jesus' leg was not broken. And then Apostle John recorded that Jesus, when they pierced his side, water and blood came out. What do you call this water? We call it the blood serum. A person has died, the blood corpuscles, which are red, will separate from the liquid plasma or serum. And so when John noted water came out also. Nobody knew what it meant. And then when Dr. Metherell, the pathologist, analyzed it, he said, such a thing can never happen unless a person is dead. So it's a lot of confirmation. Jesus truly died at the right time, in the right way, at the right place. It must be on Mount Moriah. But by the time of Jesus, that mount was also called Golgotha. At the right place, at the right time, at the right way. And Jesus fulfilled them all. All right. There are others as well, but I think this is enough evidence that Jesus died. But why is the death important to connect with the resurrection? Because the resurrection must happen on the third day after his death. How do we know? Because Jesus kept on telling them, even the non-believing Pharisees who are religious, that who asked for a sign, show me a sign that you are the Son of God. Jesus said, I'll show you no sign except one, the sign of Jonah. What happened to Jonah? Do you know what happened to Jonah? Yeah. Did he die? Some say he never died. But he was in the stomach of the big fish for 3 days in the sea. Can you go into the sea and stop breathing for 3 hours? And do you think you'll die or you still stay alive? So he was in the fish stomach in the sea for 3 days and three days. So obviously he was as dead as could be. And then he was spitted out on the bank on the third day. They say Jonah was not easily digested. The fish got stomach indigestion. Well, we don't know the reason. That part is not from the Bible. Okay, the Bible just says the fish spitted him out on dry land. So, the sign of Jonah, 3 days. But some say, oh, Jesus didn't die for 3 days. Only 2 days. Friday he was crucified, he died. Saturday, one full day. Sunday, morning. So, not 3 full days. And some theologians say, oh, not 3 days. He was crucified on Wednesday to get the 3 days. No, it's very clear. The Passover day is on a Friday. And how is it 3 days? Because the Jewish calendar reckoning is different from your calendar and mine. Our day starts at midnight. But their day starts at 6 p.m. in the evening. So from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock is considered a day. It belongs to Friday. Saturday began from 6 o'clock on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday. That's the Saturday. All right? Then from 6 p.m. on Saturday to Sunday, 6 p.m. on Saturday is the start of the third day. So, some people who are Greek scholars dispute it, but that's because they don't understand how the day is counted for the Jewish people. So, it was on the third day. Jesus repeatedly also said on the third day. He repeated it many times. Why is it must be the third day? Because the resurrection of Jesus is given a prophetic language in the ancient times. In the book of Leviticus, in 1,500 years earlier, the prophet Moses recorded that there are 7 key celebrations to explain about the life of Jesus. And one of them has to do with the Passover, leavened bread Passover, After the Passover, count 3 days, would be the Feast of First Fruits. And this Feast of First Fruit speaks of Jesus' resurrection. Why is it called First Fruit? Because he's the first to rise from the dead. And when you have the first fruit in a plant, you have got a second fruit. So who are the second fruit? Folks like you and me, we belong to the second fruit. We follow behind. He's the first, we are the second. If the first didn't take place, you and I got no hope to be the second. Alright? You understand why it's called the Feast of First Fruit. And exactly on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. So he not only rose again, but according to the scripture. And then King David in the Psalms prophesied that his body will not rot or decay in the grave. He'll be raised. And therefore, his grave is Jesus' grave is empty. Today, King David himself still have a grave right in the city of Jerusalem. In the early days I went, we just walked next to it. But I understand today you have to, there's a barrier you have to stand behind. But David's grave is still there. His body is still there. But Jesus' grave is empty. So Paul means when the resurrection is according to the scripture, he means this, that everything must happen as prophesied. And Jesus fulfilled them all and many more. I just only have time to present a few. So why does this prove that Jesus' resurrection is true? Because when God gives his prophecy, he locks in the parameters so that just by fulfilling what the scripture says, you know that the resurrection is real. That's even enough. But what other evidence do we have for his resurrection? Let me run through it quickly from this. Firstly, it's the empty tomb. Some of you know, everybody knows the tomb was empty. Who knew the tomb was empty? Well, in those days, everybody knew. The soldiers who guarded the tomb knew the tomb was empty. How many soldiers? I estimated 17 soldiers. We have got guard commander. You got 4 watches. So 4 watches, each watch 4 soldiers, 16 soldiers. Then you have got a guard commander. So you have got 17 people walking, watching through the night. The tomb was sealed. They knew the tomb was empty. They were guarding the tomb. Otherwise, they can go around and say, this is not true, you know. That we were there, the tomb was not empty. Jesus' body was still there. How come they never say so? They reported back to those who assigned to them and they didn't say, hey, the body is still there. No. They were told to tell a lie, which is very hard to explain. They said, they were told to say, when we were sleeping, the disciples came and opened the tomb and stole the body. If you're a lawyer, you know, if you're sleeping, how come you know somebody came to steal? So it cannot be true, right? So these are what we call unreliable evidence. But the details here got several things that God wanted to make sure. Firstly, that Jesus did die and that he was buried and that that the tomb was sealed. This is a tomb with a big rock disc placed in front. It was sealed by a tape across, like a cross and a wax was put on. This was sealed with authority of Pontius Pilate. The guards were round the clock watching, and the body, the tomb was empty. That means the body of Jesus was no more. So we call this the empty tomb. Okay. And the woman who came, the disciple, lady disciples came, they saw the tomb was empty. So some people say, oh, ladies sometimes are not very good for navigation. Sorry, ladies. I know but the Bible says the ladies were there. They saw where Jesus was being placed, was put into the tomb. They knew it. They saw it before they went home, before the Sabbath. So there's no such thing as mistaking where's the tomb. Anyhow, these kind of tombs are very few around the city of Jerusalem, because, as I told you, only the super rich can afford to have this kind of a tomb. So there's no mistaken where it was. And so we call it the empty tomb. All right, so that's the first thing you should know. Anybody ask you, can you prove Jesus was really resurrected? Yeah, the tomb was empty and it was guarded, it was sealed, but it was empty. So he had risen. Okay. But the other thing I want to talk about is the burial shroud. I know not many books talk about burial shroud. The many stories say there is a burial cloth, some translation use. That's not quite correct. Others, so I've asked people around, what do you mean by burial cloth? So, the answers I get is, oh, you know, it's like a blanket they put over him, put below and put under and roll him, and that's a burial cloth. So when he rose up from the death, they open up the cloth and say, oh, the body was empty. Hey, folks, it's not like that. Why is this burial shroud even more important than the empty tomb? Because of this. You need to know where and how people are buried in the ancient times. You got your parent, chapter 2, para 2b. Have you got these notes? You see one error here. It's called 35 grams. It's not 35 grams. The Bible is very clear. They use 35 kilograms. Most of you ladies cannot lift 35 kilograms. Most of the men can't even lift up 35 kilograms. That is a lot of burial stuff. You know, your 35, now you need to understand, what is these herbs? These herbs are always in paste form. It's a mixture of frankincense and myrrh and different other herbs. Combination is very expensive. But two of them shared out the cost, I think. One is Nicodemus and the other is Joseph of Arimathea. To honor him, they gave him what we call the maximum amount of herbs to preserve his body. And also it's a sign of honoring the person that is to be buried. Now, tell me, how do you think this herbal paste, 35 kilograms of paste, is going to be anointed on Jesus' body? Do you think they took a spoon and splash, and then take a brush, finish? Is that how you do it? Or you put a piece of cloth, put Jesus' body on it, pour the two pails of herb, and then wrap it up, use some tapes, and then staple. Is that how you do it? Can you use your sanctified imagination? How the burial of a Jewish body, a corpse, is done? You always begin, how do you think the herbs was put on the body of Jesus? I discovered that most people are not very familiar with how a body is prepared for burial. First layer, these herbs are not dry herbs. They must be in a paste form. And the first layer must be applied on the body after it's washed. First layer put in. Then you need a tape, a linen cloth, which are strips. These strips have to be laid on to the body with a paste encasing the paste that is already applied on the body so that the herbs can be held in place. So they will roll around from the leg upright to the neck, and then they continue from the neck to the head, two portions. Finish first round, they have to apply now on the linen cloth that is wound around his body, apply the second layer of herbs, paste. Then the process begins again. From the foot, they will put the linen fabric and wind around the body, the second round, so the herb could stay in place. Then apply the third layer and the fourth layer. By the time you finish, that body is weighing at least 100 kilograms. So it's quite heavy. So, after Jesus rose from the dead, the disciples came in and they saw something they could not figure out what happened. First, the part that was rolled on the head separated from the body where the neck was. And the Bible says that John looked, bent down, he saw that the head portion of the herbs was separated from the rest of the body, and he could see inside the neck that it was hollow. So, the Bible says, and John understood. What did he understand? Well, he understood that the body was no more there, and that the body was gone, but the herbs were there. 35 kilograms of it and the fabric were all there. It was not like a piece of blanket. Or they say, oh, the Turin mask. No, it's not like that. Even the face had to be round, wound round with the herbs. And so, the burial shroud was still there, the Bible says. So, it's like a cocoon that has been emptied after the butterfly, or we call the chrysalis, have pulled out from the cocoon. Same picture. Herbs were there, but the body was missing. So it's like the body has vaporized. So that was recorded, you know. Then there's a third reason. What is the third proof? Eyewitnesses. Hundreds of them. Over 40 days. And you can list out. There are 8 occasions. Okay. First, the ladies came. They saw. Then Mary Magdalene stayed behind. And she not only saw that the tomb was empty, she saw the Lord Jesus alive. Mary got the privilege to be the first to see Jesus' physical body. And then, third occasion, on the road to Emmaus, 2 persons talked to Jesus and recognized Jesus. 4th occasion, that same night, on a Sunday night, because the people were all there, the disciples gathered to worship, so Jesus appeared. Only Thomas was absent. Thomas was absent. So after 4 occasions of Jesus, the eyewitnesses, Thomas said, no, I don't believe. You see, why that week, Thomas was busy doing his business. He didn't attend church. He didn't join the rest to worship the Lord. So he missed something. He missed the Lord. And the following Sunday, out of mercy, the Lord Jesus said, Thomas, I heard you say that you didn't believe, right? You say you want to touch me, right? Can you reach out your hand and touch my side? Because the scars were still there. And Thomas immediately recognized and said, my Lord and my God. Okay. Did he touch? Maybe not. He was talking to Jesus. So that was another Sunday. That's why Sunday is very important. First day of the week when we gather, you want to meet with the Lord, be present. Now, this is over 40 days. Jesus had an appointment on the hill on Galilee, and he met, I believe that's where he met 500 people. Then he one day had met with seven of the disciples who were fishing and caught nothing. And Jesus told them where to put the net, a repeat of a previous occasion. And then Jesus himself served barbecue fish. Maybe our next baptism, we should try and do barbecue fish just to enact Jesus' resurrection. What do you say? But please don't bring you can believe, bring some proper fish. Then they ate with Jesus. Jesus could eat. He was a resurrected body. So we had eyewitnesses, total 500 of them. No other religious event have got 500 witnesses. And even on the last day when Jesus was rising up, we call the ascension. So Dr. Luke recorded in the book of Acts chapter 1, as Jesus rose up to the skies, the disciples were watching. And they saw how Jesus went back to heaven. So these are eyewitnesses. So Jesus had gone back to heaven. But there is another group of appearances. This is a bit different. These appearances are, I call it under further appearances. I would call these appearances after the ascension. So who saw Jesus? Well, Stephen saw Jesus standing out in heaven. Paul encountered Jesus. John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, saw Jesus. And countless many others since then have seen Jesus. Well, they are quite credible people. And some of you have heard of this African pastor called Ikechukwu, who saw Jesus. But the important thing is what is recorded in black and white, these three. So you got it, huh? They saw Jesus. Then the other word you need to underline is the word historians. The historians did not really believe in Jesus, but they did mention that in the early days, they did mention that the disciples or the records, they did record about this rising from the dead, the person of Jesus and his rising from the dead. So let me give you some details here. We call it forensic faith. You've got here, from the earliest, a guy called Thales. These are all historians who are non-believers. He mentioned that Jesus is crucified. Okay, so that means there's such a person and that Jesus was dying. So this is what he recorded about the death. But here is Tacitus. Tacitus is considered one of the most reliable historians in ancient history, and he called him the Christ, the Messiah, and he recorded that he was executed by Pontius Pilate. So the death issue was recorded by historians. Fagan was anti-Christian, but he talked about Jesus rising after the dead. Of course, he didn't believe in it, but he recorded that Christians believe, and that there's records about stories about Jesus rising from the dead. And he did mention it, and he talked about the signs of the crucifixion. So these two, Flagon was the one who has black and white record, because these are recorded within 100 years of what happened. So we say that generally reliable from historians' viewpoint. I want to jump up to this well-known one called Josephus. Josephus seems, he's not a believer, he's a Jew, but he seems to be a little bit more detailed in his record. He called Jesus a wise man. He talked about his disciples, and he reported about resurrection. It's not that he saw the resurrection, and it's not necessary that he believed in the resurrection, but he knew about the claims of the early Christians regarding the resurrection. There was some records from copies of his writings which says about somehow that he seems to believe in the resurrection, but of course there are other scholars who have disputed this fact. But what do we know? We know for a fact that Josephus did record about the resurrection of Jesus as one of the tenets of the Christian belief. That means he had access to documents. Of course, this would be Christian documents. He himself was not a believer. We don't know whether he was, but there's no proof that he was a believer. So these are all these documented records are non-believers. But they mention about the resurrection. If it's just a superstition, they would not have made such a point. So we call this what? Historians. Alright, so this is reason number 5. Okay, can you remember at least these 5? Next week I'll ask you, what are the 5? Can you tell me at least 5? Alright, now the 6th one. The 6th one, we call it baptism and breaking of bread. These are the 2 sacraments of Christians. Why is this evidence? Because from the first week and the early church, everyone who is to be baptized must believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Death and resurrection. What is a baptism? In baptism, a person declares his death with Christ. Is buried. Is that all? No. He has to come out of the water. And that is a declaration that is newness of life, demonstrating he believed in the resurrection of Jesus. So if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, you cannot be a Christian. It's a requirement. Then we break the bread. Next week we'll be breaking bread together. What do? We remember Jesus' death, and we remember his resurrection, and we remember that he said he's coming back, his return. So a person cannot return if he's dead. All right. So these would be very important evidences. So let me summarize all this so you can remember. I've got this. Mind map, all of you got it already. Your leader has given it to you. You can ask your net leaders for it. So let me summarize very quickly. Alright, now. You have this picture. The first, the empty tomb. This is the first reason. Why did we say Jesus truly rose again? Because the tomb was empty, his body was not there. Second, there's the burial shroud was hollow. There's no body in the shroud. With 35 kilograms of herbs left behind, and he was not there. Then we talk about eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. Over 40-day period, who? First, the woman who first came. Then there was the disciples, other disciples. They are not apostles. But the apostles also ate with him. He met with the apostles. Excuse me. Then there are 500 believers. Then there are at least a couple of hundred people at the ascension. At his ascension. Ascension as he rose. Then we said their appearances post-ascension. That means after he ascended to heaven, Paul, Stephen, and John saw Jesus very much alive. Then, next one, we got empty tomb, intact shroud, eyewitnesses, post-ascension means appearances. We say secular historians will also mention it. And then we say it's a confession of all followers of Jesus. Then Jesus returned. He said he would come back. A dead person cannot come back. And then the psalmist, actually, King David said, wrote, I give you there in the notes, that God the Father will not allow his body to decay. There's no decay. He just resurrected. But of course, there are other reasons which I didn't say. His name has power. He's still a dead person's name has no power. Disciples were willing to die for the fact that Jesus rose again. I didn't put it in the notes. It's just too many. The fact that we all have to confess Jesus rose again. So from the early church, they definitely knew, they were close to the event, and they, since then, every one of us have declared he rose from the dead. Now, this is a quick summary I've given you. Now, what I want to do now is to close with just, so how does this help us? Okay. Now, how does it help us? Firstly, we sang just now that important song. What is that song we sang about? Living hope. This is a living hope, not a dead hope. So there's a hope for the future. Let me talk a little bit about this. Do you know why it's so important that you have this hope? The Bible says we are saved by faith and we are saved by hope. You are saved by faith and saved by hope. Hope is something that you are looking forward to, something concrete. Now, why is this so important? Because of the resurrection, what is the hope? The hope is that we will also rise from the dead. In the ancient past, were there examples of resurrection from the dead? Yes, plenty. Elijah raised one kid from the dead. Elisha also raised someone from the dead. Jesus raised four people from the dead, including his friend Lazarus, including Jairus' daughter, including that woman in Nain. Her son died and she was so sad, and the Lord just had compassion on her. And then there are others. Resurrection from the dead is nothing new in a sense. But the resurrection that we are talking about is a new body. What kind of hope does it give us? Number one, It doesn't matter how badly you face in this life. Even if you are one of those who seems to be disadvantaged. We look at people who are paraplegics, who can't walk, can't run. Some can't see. Some die early, like Stephen. And in the early years, I foolishly disagree with God. I said foolishly because I was ignorant. I said, God, it's not fair, you know. This guy, Stephen, is so gifted and so full of power and so dedicated and so loving to you. How come you let him die so early? And for a long time, I quarreled with God over this matter. And I said, God, you are loving God, but I think your idea of taking care of your servants, I think you better check yourself. But I really meant it, you know. At that time, I went through one of the toughest periods in my life, and I was facing a lot of disappointments. Till I felt I was, thought I would be better off if I died. And so one day, the Lord spoke to me. I was attending a class by Jack Deere. Jack Deere is a professor of Hebrew from Dallas University. And he was explaining about the... one day, Jack was sharing at my class. I attended his class. This is a pastor's training school. I attended for 2 years. And that day, Jack Deere said, you know, I grew up in a very dysfunctional family. My father died early. He died drunken. He divorced from my mother. I grew up without a father. And, but Jack said, one day I was very sad. I'm a professor. I know Hebrew and I lead other people to Christ, but one thing really troubled me. Where's my father now? Is he in heaven or in hell? So he was troubled. And this really affected his life for many years. Then one day Paul Kane came to town and Paul, you know, Paul Kane, I've mentioned Paul Kane to you. You should be familiar with this name. He died recently. But Paul Kane one day met up with Jack Deere. Paul said, Jack, I got a word from the Lord for you, but I really don't understand what it means. So Jack said, spill it. All right. So Paul said, one day I saw a vision. I saw this man standing on the cliff, at the edge of the cliff. And then, he said, and he took out something that he, from his pocket, a piece of jewel. And then the Lord said to me, the Lord said, I don't know who is this man, but the Lord wants me to tell you that this man is in heaven. Then Jack Deere began to cry. Why? Because his father's name was Clift. And only the family used this name. And Jack's mother always called his father Jewel. So it was very clear. Cliff, a man standing at the cliff and holding a piece of jewel to Jack, it was very clear it was his father. And Paul said, the Lord told me to tell you, this man is in heaven. Wow. I was so struck by that story. I said, God, you equalize everything because of the resurrection. If as long as we all end up in heaven, every disadvantage we ever face in this life is not really comparable. And so the Apostle Paul wrote, and the sufferings of this present life cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed to you. Well, he's talking about the resurrection. That whatever suffering you are going through in this life cannot be compared to the blessings that you're going to enjoy for all eternity, because you get into heaven with your resurrected body. Because of the resurrection, every disadvantage I face in this life pales in comparison to what God will compensate for me in all eternity. Cannot be compared. Wow, that day I sat in class, my tears just flowed. And I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I underestimated how much you love. It's because of the resurrection. Nothing else mattered. And for the first time, my faith was restored. I told the Lord, I'll serve you with gladness from this day. It's because of the resurrection. And some of you may say, look at my body, I'm overweight, I have got no teeth, I look ugly. Hey, think of the resurrection. When you are resurrected, you got the most beautiful body you will ever imagine. Your resurrected body will be first class. Any girl with a resurrected body will win the Miss Universe contest. So don't worry about your looks now. Just love the Lord, serve the Lord. Make sure you enter into the resurrection. You and I have that assurance by faith. Jesus bought it for us. That's why He's the first fruit. You are the second. Hey folks, think about it. I'm the second fruit. So that's why it's a living hope. That's why any suffering in this world, every disadvantage I suffered because of my service for the Lord, it'll be compensated 100-fold. That's the first resurrection, blessed hope. The Bible calls it a blessed hope. Because in this hope, with a resurrected body, you receive a crown of life that never fades away. When I was a secondary school kid, I wanted to have trophies. I would swim every day until I looked like a Malay boy. I and my classmate, every day we'll go swimming. I said, I want to be the champion for the C division. Well, I made it, and I got a lot of cups. I clean it every day, you know. Then one day, I kept it in my storeroom, and some white ants invaded. And my wife did a quick cleanup. She took all the trophies, put in a plastic bag, and threw it away. I said, "Wow, the trophies in this life cannot last for long, you know." The wood under the silver cup has been eaten by white ants. Of course, she had to throw it away. She actually got rid of the white ants, but you know, it's faster if you throw the whole lot. But she also, to be fair, she also a lot of trophies, and she also threw the whole lot. So now we got no trophies to show off. Okay. So, just remember the resurrected body. Don't exchange it for anything else. That resurrected body is what is your living hope. What about the present? Oh, that's the future. The Lord's coming is near. But What about the present? The present is, I want you to know, is to experience the power of Christ's resurrection. The resurrection power of Jesus needs to be experienced today. That's what Paul wrote into the Philippian Christians. He said, my ambition is to experience the power of the resurrection here and now, and also to be experienced the fellowship of his sufferings. Because power enables you to overcome any suffering that you ever face for Jesus. So one of my ambitions to help you as a member of BC, that you begin to experience the power. I forgot to mention, why did Jesus rise from the dead? Because of the power to justify you and me. Jesus died last week, previous week we heard, because he loved us. Then Jesus rose again so that he can empower his justification. Now, what do you mean by justification? It means that he will stand in the court and declare, you are no more guilty. Your sins have been wiped away. You are no more guilty. I don't know what sins you have committed in your life, but the Lord says, I wipe them all out. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. On that day, I'm clean. I'm justified. I am clean enough to enter into heaven's gate. That's why he had to rise from the dead. But lastly, he is to cast off personal bondages. The resurrection power operates today to remove any bondage you have. I don't know what bondage you have. You know, in the past, I remember there was one Japanese Christian who joined us. He would drink like a fish. He would smoke like a chimney. And after he trusted the Lord, he wanted to get rid of it. So we prayed over him, and he got rid of his addiction. Okay. Do you know that the resurrection power is available to get rid of addiction to anything? You have to believe that. That the resurrection power is available to us to get rid of bondages. So if you are one of those who like to watch pornography, and you don't want to, but you just cannot help it, there's power. Just declare it. Tap into Jesus' power. Can be smoking habit, any bad habit you have. Get rid of it. But there's power. You have to believe this. Otherwise, you are not tapping into the power. Then bondages of any kind, whether it be gambling, drinking, whatever. Okay. But there's one power that I'd like you to be learning to exercise. That's how to cast out demons. The casting of demons is part of the resurrection power. It comes by faith. So then you do not have to fear. And lastly, I think my time is up, so you can look at it. Get rid of dead stuff in your life. There's power. And then can be, how about anger? Insecurity, self-centeredness, there's power to deal with this. So, love people who are unlovable. That's power, requires power. Power to speak up for him. You have heard five things, proof of the resurrection. Can you talk to someone about it this week? Power to be generous to others. Have you heard people say, you can afford to be generous once in a while, but you really cannot be generous on every occasion. What happened if I'm generous, I help him, but he snaked me and then he never returned my money I lent him. He never appreciated. I did it for Jesus, but look what I got. This guy go around telling bad things about me and he never returned the money I loaned him to help him to put food on the table. Am I not disadvantaged trying to be generous, trying to obey Jesus, trying to be kind? So I'm at a disadvantage. But don't worry. There is compensation. He'll compensate more than you ever lost out. Because you sincerely try to help people. You spend money, effort, and this person in the end never appreciated what you did. But the Lord says, I'll compensate you for it. That equalizes everything in life. Let's pray. I'd like you to just respond to the Lord. Why the resurrection of Jesus? Yes, He did it for us, so that we will also enjoy resurrection power. Can you give thanks to Jesus on your own? Can you appreciate Jesus? Can you tell Him how much you love Him because He loved you enough to justify you as not guilty anymore? Just a word of thanks to Him. I don't know about you, but for me, I misunderstood God's love when I faced difficult times. And when I faced disadvantage after serving the Lord, I thought God was not fair. So is there something in your life that you feel God is not fair? And today you know that because of the resurrection, you will never lose out just because you serve Jesus, just because you honor His name, and you have lost out. Do you believe that He will more than compensate you for every sacrifice you ever made in your life? You can never outserve God. You cannot outbless God. And you can never outlove God. His resurrection will change everything. Do you believe that? If you do, tell the Lord. Shall we all stand for the benediction? Father, I bless your people today that there will be a new understanding of the resurrection power that has been unleashed through our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for desiring to justify us, although we are sinners. Lord, we are now counted as not guilty because you loved us. You rose again to empower everything that you ever promised. And that today, Lord, because of your name, Lord Jesus, because your name is above every name, and at the name of your name, every knee must bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord, to the glory of the Father. Because of this, we therefore not only bow before you, Lord Jesus, but we thank you that the name of Jesus is a name that even demons must bow. And we thank you that we are given this resurrection power. Help us to live it out, Lord, not as victims, but as victors. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please go to your groups.